Well, you guys, I'm so excited to lean into God's word together as we launch out open mic. And really what I'd like to do is I was praying about this teaching, and there's actually a teaching that I gave to our church before our church launched. And I actually went back. This was the message that I shared the week before we launched Element Church. And it seemed fitting as we go into this season of sabbatical and, in a sense, post-COVID recalibration and talking about regathering and all of these things. And this message really began to stir in my heart again. And I wanted to bring it to us again because it's obviously been a significant message for us as a family, as a people. It's been a significant message to me. And so I wanted to share it once again with you. And what's really fascinating to me is that I shared this message the week before we launched Element Church, but I shared it actually coming out of a season where we were leading Oasis Church. And so this is a message that I taught in February of 2015. It's a message that I taught in September of 2015. And now it's a message that I am teaching in June of 2021. And I'm really excited to teach it once again. Again, it's been kind of a foundational piece of our story as a church, and it's become really a thread and a theme for me as a leader and as a person. And again, I wanted to share it today. And so really what I want to talk to us about today is I want to talk to you, and I want to even talk to myself. I want to talk to us as a family about what we do when what we're seeing or experiencing isn't quite what we think God said to us. And so maybe, you know, back in 2019, as we were closing out that year and we were all believing that 2020 was going to be a year of great vision, and 2020 was going to be a year where God was going to do amazing things, which, by the way, I believe he did. But it wasn't what any of us looked like, what we thought it was going to look like. And so for us, you guys, what do we do when what we see and what we believe God said don't align with each other, and what are we supposed to do? And so I wanted this morning to remind you not to stop short of the things that God promised you. And I want to remind us this morning not to stop short of the things God promised us. And that's where this message has been a recurring thread and theme through the journey, is let's not stop short of the promise that God gave us. I originally heard this message from Pastor Stephen Furtick, so I want to give a tip of the cap to him. But, you know, they used to say, it's a famous pastor thing, as you say the first time you quote someone, you say, you know, as so-and-so has said. The second time you quote someone, you say, I heard someone say one time, and then you quote it. And then the third time you quote it, you say, as I always say, and then you say it. So this message, I'm on time three at least. So as I always say, don't stop on six. And so we're going to talk today about not stopping short of the things God has promised us. So it was interesting because as we were soaping through Joshua last week, I read this passage out of Joshua again, and I've read it a lot, but it's out of Joshua 6. And it's the story of when God's people are going to be crossing over the River Jordan, and they're going to be moving into the promised land. And they come to a city called Jericho. And I want to read a passage of scripture here, Joshua 6. I'm going to read 6 verses, 1 through 6, and I'm going to read 14 and 16. So if you have your Bibles, open them up, and I'm going to read here. It says this: Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out. So as they moved over the Jordan, they looked at this city. There was high walls, and all the gates were locked and barred. Verse 2, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and the walls of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in to the city. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army advance. March around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. Skip ahead now to verse 14. It says this: So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Verse 15, on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. Now, biblical scholars, we believe through the research that around the city was about a mile. So that gives you kind of a frame of reference of what they were doing here. And says, on the 7th day, they circled it 7 times. Verse 16, the 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, we've heard this story before, maybe in Bible class or Sunday school, or maybe we've seen it depicted in social media, cultural media, whatever. But I have a question for us this morning. And the question is simply this: what if they would have stopped on lap six? Because God shows up God actually shows up to Abraham and gives him a promise of the promised land. But then all these years later, Joshua is sitting there at the gates of Jericho. And God says to them, I want you to march around 7 days. And on the seventh day, march around seven times. And then shout, and the walls are going to come down. And they marched 6 days around. What if they would have stopped on lap six? What if they would have stopped on day six? It's really a fascinating question to think about. Because for us in our lives, we have things that God has promised us. We have things that God has said to us. And we have been walking around those cities. We've been walking around that promise. And a lot of times what happens is on day one, we're fired up because God says something. We're like, God's going to do it. God's going to be out. And day one, and we loop the city. And then day two, we loop the city. And then day three, we're like, wow, we've looped the city. And we loop the city on day three. And by day four, we're starting to get a little tired. And by day five, we're starting to get really tired. Nothing's happening. And by day six, we're like, you know what? I'm not sure if God really said that. And we stop on day six. We stop on lap six. And so the question I want to ask is, where have you stopped on lap six? Where have you stopped on day six? Where have we stopped, even as a church, on day six, on lap six? And then really kind of the thundering thing of this morning, don't stop on six. Don't stop on six, because God's promise is still true, even when, right, day five, you're tired, day six, you're tired. Don't stop on six. Don't stop on lap six. Don't stop on day six. Now, this is really interesting because we started a church called Oasis. We led that church for almost 6 years. And then at the end of 6 years, six laps, 6 days, if you will, right? You see the imagery here. I actually preached this message. And I preached the message as with the idea of, we're going into lap seven. And that's when we launched Element Church, lap seven, the promised land, the walls are coming down. And then now we find ourselves, guys, 6 years later. You get the imagery. 6 years later, and here we are, right? I started teaching this message 6 years ago, about the 6 years before that. And now here we are 6 years later, and I'm preaching the message again. And I used to think that starting something was really, like, took a lot of faith, that starting something was really great. But where I used to get excited about starting something, now I'm actually excited about having the faith to finish something. And where I used to get excited of, hey, God spoke, let's go lap one. Now I'm excited about, hey, God spoke, we're on lap six, let's keep going into lap seven. And it's been almost 6 years since I gave this message and we started Element Church, and I'll close that back here at the end. But I wanted to ask the question I've already asked this morning, but I'm going to ask it again very clearly, is what do you do when what you see doesn't look like what God said? And I want to give you three problems and three solutions today. So if you have your notes ready, if you don't have your notes ready, you'll know this because we told it to you in the intro, but you can get it right on the phone app. You can get the notes, but three problems and three solutions. Problem one is why do we stop on six, and how can we not stop on six? Problem one is we have partial perspective. Now, this is really interesting because in the book of Joshua, chapter six, it says this, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and fighting men. And then check this out. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Now, this is fascinating because what God said to Joshua did not align up with what Joshua saw. God said, I gave you the city. And then right after we see the verse of, I gave you the city, we see that the walls of Jericho were high and that the gates were barred and locked and no one came in and no one came out. Now there's tension in the text with this, right? Because the gates were securely barred. And that was the perspective that Joshua could see. That was the perspective that the Israelites could see, is that the gates were locked up. The walls were high, you guys. This was like an impossible thing. But why were the gates locked up? Why were the walls high? And if you keep reading, right, it says that they were securely barred. I'll read it again here. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. And that's where what they saw was a partial perspective, that there were high walls and locked gates. But what they missed, potentially, maybe Joshua didn't, but I'm sure some of the soldiers would have, is that it was locked and barred because of them, because of the Israelites, because the people in the city were terrified of what God had done and what God was going to do. And so the reality is that they saw high walls and locked gates. But the truest, the complete reality was that the walls were high and the gates were locked because of the fear of the Israelites, because God had gone before his people and had already prepped the way for them. And so that was the full perspective. And I think sometimes we stop on six because we have a partial perspective. We see the walls, we see the gates, and what we miss is that sometimes the walls and the gates and the obstacles we're facing are actually there because we're on the right path, because God has gone before us and laid the way, and there's opposition, knowing that God is already on the move. And I love this. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hand." And then as you skip ahead, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred and locked. And what they saw was not what God said. What they saw was not what God said. And sometimes we stop on six because we have a partial perspective in what we see, and we do not have the full perspective of what God said. Now, when I lived in Texas, I was 10 or 11. And there was this experience that we had when I lived down there. We had these wooden stools in our kitchen. My mom and dad, I think there was three of them. They were metal legs, but then the tops were wood stools. And one day my mom came in the kitchen and there was sawdust underneath one of the stools. And so she took the stool, she said, "Well, that's odd." She flips it over and there it is. There's drill holes right into the stool, the top of the stool, the wooden stool, but from the bottom side. Someone has taken a drill and drilled right into the stool. Unbelievable. And then the sawdust is literally right there on the floor. So of course, as parents do, they call all the kids in. I'm the oldest, right? I'm 11, 10, 11, whatever. My sister's 2 years behind me. My brother's 2 years behind her. And so they say to us, they line us up and they say, "Which one of you drilled holes in the stool?" And of course, all of us say, "It wasn't me." And my brother, you know, he's like 6 or 7. He's not using a power drill, right? My sister's not probably using a power drill. So of course, my parents look at me and they're like, "Scott, we know that you drilled holes in the stool." I said, "I did not drill holes in the stool." And they said, "We know you drilled holes in the stool." And we had an exchange and they said, "Listen, if you don't fess up to drilling holes in the stool, you're grounded." And I said, "I don't know. It was probably, I don't know if it was a fine moment for me, but as a 10 or 11 year old, I was like, fine. I didn't drill the holes in the stool." So I remember getting sent to my room, and then something fascinating happened. As I was barred and locked in my room, a second stool got drill holes in the bottom. And as my mom walked in, she knew I was in my room. I was in trouble. And as she walked in the kitchen, there it is, sawdust on the ground under a second stool. She flips it over. Sure enough, there's the drill hole right there. But Scott's been in his room. What's going on? So anyway, as they processed it through, there's a little insect called a wood borer. And a wood borer actually burrows into wood and kicks sawdust out the back. And what ended up happening is that there were little wood borers that were boring into those stools, and it looked like a power drill hole, and the sawdust was down on the floor. But here's the truth about it, is that I actually didn't drill the holes in the stool. Now, my parents were great parents. This is just a fun story. But here's the point, is there was a partial understanding of what was happening. We all saw the drill hole. We all saw the sawdust, but what we were missing was the wood borers. We had a partial perspective of what was happening, but we didn't have the full perspective of what was happening. And I know this might be a silly example, but hopefully it shows and illustrates that sometimes we can be sure we know the truth about what's happening, and sometimes we don't know the full truth about what's happening. We have a partial perspective, but not a full perspective. So why do we stop on six? Problem one is that we have a partial perspective. The solution to problem one is that we need to live on God's word, not our perspective. And again, impossible is not a problem for God, you guys, but sometimes our perspective is. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says that Jesus came and was in the flesh, and he went into some cities, and he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. And what we see and what we realize is that we stop on six sometimes because what we see does not line up with what God said. And we allow our partial perspective to limit our faith, and we don't move into the things that God has said. We don't move into lap 7 and day 7 because we say, "Well, you know, it's day 6. I've been walking around this thing forever, and what I'm seeing is actually, yes, it's a partial perspective," but we take it on and we say, "Well, that's the truth about it." It is part of the truth, but it's not the full truth. We only get the full truth when we lean into what God says about something. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, "For we live by faith, not by sight." We live by what God said, not by what we see. and they saw high walls and locked gates. That was a partial perspective, but what they missed is that there was high walls and locked gates because of them, because God had already gone before them and spoke. The people were afraid of the Israelites, and God was ahead of them, working on their behalf and establishing things before they ever got there. And that was the full perspective. The full reality is that God had gone before them. So why do we stop on six? We stop on six because we have partial perspective. What's the solution? Is that we actually need to live on his word instead of our perspective, what he says instead of what we see. Number two, if you're taking notes, our second problem, the reason we stop on six is that our progress isn't always obvious. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but no bricks move for the first 6 days. So they're circling the city every day and, you know, no bricks move. Now, if you think about this, it actually would have, you know, motivation, right? If you're thinking about working out, what you do is you drip results right into as you're working. Like if someone's working out and they don't see any results, like if you worked out for 6 months and you didn't see any results, you would go like, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. If you started working out and on day one, you had 6 months of results and, you know, six pack starts popping out of, you know, your stomach and you got bulging muscles and you're ready to go. You're like, buddy, I'm working out again. Now the truth is somewhere in the middle of that, right? We work out and then we see a little result. We go to work and then we get a paycheck. And then, you know, we work on a relationship. There's some like feedback. There's kind of, you give effort and then you have a little bit of result. But the thing is in this situation, they circled the city six times and no bricks moved. No walls fell down. No gates got unlocked. It was just the circle and no result. It was working out with no result. It was going to work with no paycheck. It was working on the relationship with no fruit coming back. Because the problem too, the reason we stop on six is that sometimes our progress is not obvious. And they circled the city six times and no bricks moved. And, you know, I remember a story when we were, we had launched Oasis Church, the first church. And, you know, I was actually working full time and we were trying to get the church going. And I remember there was going to be a point where we were like, we got to take a step of faith and we got to jump and we got to jump into the church. And, we're going to do it. And I remember at the time I was driving this old beat up car. If you've been around a while, you've heard me talk about it. It was a 98 Buick Regal. It was green. And it was like the green machine. It had ripped seats. It had rust. The speakers weren't working. I think I had one speaker that worked in the front left or something. And, you know, it's like all the speakers didn't work. The dash lights were out. And then the tires, the seal from the rim to the tire wasn't appropriate. And so I had one tire, I think it was the back left. And whenever I would come out from an extended period of time, if I didn't park it right, and this tire was sitting wrong, it would just, all the air would go out of it. And I kept a pump in the trunk so I could pump up the back tire so that I could actually continue to drive it. And I remember one time I was in the Office Max parking lot in Okemos, and I remember walking out of the store and I came out and the back tire was flat. And I remember I saw the rust and the ripped seats. And I remember I was actually in a good mood that day. And I remember kind of having a conversation with the Lord. And this is what I said. I said, God, you know, we're almost there. You know, I've been working full time, doing software. I'm a regional rep for a software company. And, you know, we're launching this church and I've been doing both for almost a year and we're almost there. We're almost to the promised land. We're almost to the place where, you know, things are going to take off and things are going to start working. And the walls, if I'm using this analogy today, the walls are going to come down. We're going to take the city and all of this stuff. And, you know, and it's just going to be great. And I'm going to be able to get a new car, one that doesn't have this, you know, trash tire in the back and ripped seats and rust all over the place. And I remember saying, God, we're almost there. And I remember the Holy Spirit really clearly to me said, what if we're not? What if we do this forever and it's a fight and a grind forever? And what if the church never grows? And what if you're always trying to figure it out? Would you still do it? Would you still do it? And I remember wrestling with the question, you know, of, hey, if I don't get all the results the way I think they should work, will I still do it? And I remember saying to the Holy Spirit, and it was a very genuine response. And I said, yeah, God, I'll still do it. And I remember looking back on that moment, even over these last several years as we've launched Element Church, I remember God was preparing my motivation in my heart for the church that we're in right now, for the moments like this right now. And he was teaching me, hey, will you still do it when you're not seeing the result you think that you need to see? I'll ask the question like this is, can you believe God is working even when it isn't working? And I don't know what your it is in your life, and I don't know what the thing is and the thing that you have an expectation of, but will you keep walking when the bricks aren't moving? Will you keep going when you're not sure where God's at? Will you loop the city another time because God said to loop the city another time, even if you don't see exactly what you think you need to see? Because the truth is this, is that sometimes God is actually working in us before he's working around us, and he's working to get something worked in us before he's interested in getting something worked to us, because God wants us to be prepared for the promise that he takes us into. And so if problem number two is that our progress is not always obvious, and so sometimes we'll stop on six because the progress isn't obvious, then the solution to problem two is this, is that the results are his responsibility, but obedience is our responsibility. And the question is, will you do what God says, even if it doesn't end up looking the way you think it should look? And I don't know how you want to apply that to your life today. I don't know how we want to apply that to us as a spiritual family today, but the answer is yes. The answer is, will we keep doing it even if we don't see the result we think we should see? The answer is absolutely yes. We will keep doing it. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 says this, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." You need to persevere. Pause there. Did you see it? You need to persevere. That sounds like a command. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Let me paraphrase that for us. When you're walking on lap six and the bricks ain't moving, just keep walking because God said walk into lap seven. That's what that means. So the question is, will you keep walking even when it doesn't seem to be working? Can we keep walking when the bricks aren't moving? That's a great question for us, because the progress is not always obvious. And that's why we leave the result and up to his responsibility. And we leave the result up to him, the outcome up to him. But obedience is ours. And we keep walking. Number three, problem three. Why do we stop on six? Problem three is this, is that the process is open-ended. Sometimes we stop on six because the process is open-ended. And we don't, second one is we don't always know the progress we're making. But number three is, we don't even know what the process looks like sometimes. We don't know where the end of the process is. And the reality is, with God, there is no end of the process. The journey is the process. The journey is the promised land. And you think about it, it's like we never know which lap we're on. And of course, Joshua was told by God what was going to happen, but the soldiers were not. The soldiers didn't know. The soldiers were told, hey, you're going to go out and march day three. You're going to go march day four, day five, day six. Can you imagine the soldiers on day six? They're like, look, we're walking around. The bricks are not moving at all. I mean, we walked 6 days. The bricks ain't moving. And the process was open-ended. They didn't know which lap they were on. They didn't know when the process was going to be over. And what's fascinating to me is that even on day seven, when the walls come down, right, this was the first city that they had to overcome, but God's people continued to move into the promised land and through additional cities and additional trials and additional challenges. And it was an open-ended process. There was 31 kings that they defeated into the promised land. And then what's fascinating to me is that that defeat of 31 came after 40 years of wandering in the desert, which came after 400 years of slavery, which came after a really long time post-promise to Abraham about the promised land. And so there's this long, open-ended process that God's people were walking through, and we're still walking in through that process, because then, of course, you go through all of the Old Testament, and then you go through 400 years of silence, and then you go through the life of Jesus, and then you go through 2,000 years of New Testament church history, and then you get to where we are. And now you go, well, where are we at in the process? Well, here's the deal. We know Jesus is coming back. We don't know what the process looks like. We don't know where we're at because the process is open-ended, because we serve a God who's eternal. And we can't stop on six because we never know when six is going to lead to seven. And we never know when seven is going to circle back into one again, because God is always working. He's always in the process. He's always moving. When the bricks aren't moving, God is moving. And we have to believe that, and we have to trust that. And so problem three is that we stop on six because the process is open-ended and we think, well, the process has a heart into it. It doesn't. It's open-ended. Then solution three is to embrace the process. It is usually about you and God, not about the walls. And so here's the deal, is the solution to three, that it's an open-ended process, is for us to learn to embrace the process and to learn to let God work in us, not just around us. And so often, right, we're so focused on what's around us that we miss God working in us. Why did they walk around the city six times? That's a great question, right? God could have done whatever he wanted. God could have said, hey, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up and I want you to throw water balloons at the walls and they're going to come down. I mean, he could have said, could have said anything. I want you to go and I want you to blow bubbles and you're going to come down. You know, I want you to go and I want you to dance with flags and it's going to come down. God could have done whatever he wanted. He could have done it on day one. He could have done it on day 101. Could have done whatever he wanted. Why did he say to them, walk around the city 6 days and no bricks are going to move? And then day seven, do what I said to do and then the walls are going to come down. And there's probably a lot of answers to that, but I'll propose one for us. I'll ask you this. Was the 6 days for God? No, it wasn't for God because God could have done whatever he wanted. God didn't need them to walk around the city for 6 days. Was it for the people in the city? Not really. They were already terrified. They were already afraid. So the question is, why did they walk around the city for 6 days? And the only thing I can think about is it was probably for them. It was for God's people. He was teaching them something. He was teaching them a lesson. God was building endurance. He was building fortitude. He was building faith. He was building an ability to trust. It's what he was doing in the desert for 40 years as well. He was killing their pride. Here's what he was doing. God was showing them the impossibility of the task in front of them. There was high walls. The gates were barred. They're circling the city and no bricks are moving. And God's like, I just want you to know that you're not doing this. He's showing them the impossibility every day. They're circling the impossibility. They're circling that the bricks aren't moving. They're circling, watching the thing not happen. It's not happening, and they're circling it and circling it and circling it and circling it because there's something in the circling process that God works in us. Because it's not just about the walls falling down. It's about God doing a work in our hearts so that we learn to trust him, that we learn to have faith, that we learn to endure, that we learn to be faithful, that we learn to have fortitude and perseverance, that we learn to press in, that we learn to press through, that we learn to let our pride die and say, God, I need you. And so he's showing them the impossibility of the city walls coming down. He's allowing them to come to the end of themselves. He's teaching them to look to him for the promise that he gave them. And he's setting a foundation so that when they get into the promise, they know who gave the promise to them, and they know who can keep them in the promised land. And that is so important, is that God is working in them to prepare them for the place he's taking them into. And I'll say this to us today, is that God is working in us to prepare us for the places he's taking us into. And so when we walk around in our life, around the it thing, whatever it is for you, and the walls aren't moving and the bricks aren't moving and the walls aren't coming down, and we say, God, why, when, how, why isn't it working? Sometimes we don't know if the process, where it starts and where it stops. What we need to do is pause and say, God, I'm in process with you. And God, would you teach me to be close to you? And God, would you do the work in me that you want to do in me so that when the walls come down, when I step into the promise that you've given me, I'm prepared to steward the promise that you've given to me. And that way, the promise is a blessing, not a curse. Because if we get the promise of God without the character to sustain it, it is a curse. And so God is always working in us to prepare us for the places he's taking us into. And so that's encouraging to me, is to embrace that process. Now, here's what I want to kind of land hard as we move toward a close, is that six is actually the number of man. If you study biblical numerology, man was created on the sixth day in the book of Genesis in the garden. And all through the scripture, you see the number six show up as a representation of human strength. It's the day of man. And the day six is actually where our ability is strongest, but then it stops and it falls short. Day seven, all through the scripture, is actually God's number. Day seven is the day when spiritual completion shows up and God fulfills his promises. And so for 6 days, God had them walk around the city and look at the impossibility of what was going to happen. And then on day seven, God said, I want you to march on day seven times. And then I just want you to shout and it's going to come down and I'm going to do the work and I'm going to do it that way so that you know it's not your strength, but it's my strength. So that you know it's not your ability, but it's my ability. And you don't move into the promise in a place of pride, but you move into the promise in a place of humility and dependence and trust on me. I'm going to do the work in you for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I'm going to move so the walls can come down. And as I said, when we started, I preached this 6 years ago about the 6 years before that. And then now we've been 6 years post me giving this message two times in 2015. And so as I was preparing these notes, I wrote down in my notes, hey, Pastor Scott, did it work? Like it was, you preached it for 6 years, and then here we're 6 years later. Did it work? Did the walls come down? Or did the promise happen? Are we where? And I wrote in my notes, no, it didn't work. And then I wrote this, it's working. It's working, and it's been working, because what we see is all through 400 years of slavery and then 40 years in the desert and then walking into 31 kings in the promised land is that two things are always happening. Two things are always happening, waiting and miracles. It's always happening at the same time. We're waiting and there's miracles. We're walking and we're waiting and there's miracles. We're walking, and on day six, it looks like the bricks aren't moving, but we're one day closer to day seven and God is working in the midst. And so it is working. We are in process, and I'm learning understanding that it's a beautiful process, and God is always on the move, you guys, and he's still on the move. And that is why we cannot stop on six. We keep walking, we keep waiting, we keep expecting, and we keep experiencing the goodness and the miraculous power of God. It's at the same time, and so we keep walking. We do not stop on six. I will close with this, is that where's the practical application for this? If you study this in the Old Testament, I was studying a certain Jewish historian outlined five different ways that you would deal with taking a walled city militarily. You would there was five different tactics or five different ways that you would take a city. And what's fascinating is that God's strategy here has absolutely nothing to do with any of those five ways. God's strategy is totally other than. It's totally something different. And God's process has to do not with a military strategy or a natural idea or natural wisdom. God's strategy has to do with engaging his process, with trusting him, with prayer and worship, and with staying obedient to what he says, even when what you see and what he says do not totally align together. It's about process and obedience and prayer and worship and walking and waiting and trusting and experiencing his goodness. And they walked and they prayed, and they walked and they prayed, and they walked and they prayed, and they trusted and they were obedient, and they walked and they prayed, and the walls came down, and the walls always come down, and God worked in them and developed in them the character they needed to sustain them as they walked into the promise. And here's the takeaway actions today, is that you guys, we need to walk, we need to pray, we need to not stop on six, and we need to continue to do the things that bring us into intimacy with him so he can work in us to be the kind of people that can sustain the promises that he's continuing to take us into. I want to pray over us this morning for a couple things. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, I want to pray that, and I want to give you that opportunity. Secondarily, I want to pray for strength for those of us that have been struggling. We've been tired. It's been a heck of a year and a half. And you know, we're just tired. We're walking and it doesn't seem like the bricks are moving. And maybe the fatigue comes from something personal. Maybe the fatigue comes from something that's cultural. It's been COVID. It's been race. It's been politics. It's been all these things. And it's just the barrage of things that have come. I want to pray for those of us that are weary and we're on lap six, we're on lap five, and we feel like the bricks aren't moving. I want to pray for strength for us. And then I want to pray for those of us that have been so focused on the walls and the promises of God that we've missed that he wants to work in us. And I want to pray that work in us. And then I want to pray also for those of us that can change our perspective from what we see, it's a partial perspective, to what he says, which is a full perspective. And I want to pray for his perspective over us. So let me pray. I'm going to start out, and if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, or it's you did it one time, but it's been a long time, and you're just like, you know, I need to take a step of faith today, and I need to come home. I need to surrender my life afresh to God. If that's you, let's pray this together right now, right where you are. You can pray it with me. Just say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you have not left me alone. Thank you that you've not left me in my sin. And I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I ask you to come in and to have every bit and every part of me. And I surrender my life to you. And I ask you, God, to come in and do your work in me. I thank you, God, that your word says I will be born again and that I can start a relationship with you, God, for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. I will tell you a little bit about what to do as a next step in just a second, but let me pray over us, those of us that are Jesus followers, and let me pray those things that I referenced. So Father, I pray right now, God, for anybody in the sound of my voice that's tired, anybody who's just, they feel ragged, they feel worn down, they feel like they're about ready to stop. They're about ready to stop on lap six. God, I pray right now that you would just give supernatural strength to them. God, I pray just for hope again. God, I pray for faith again. God, I pray for fresh perspective again. God, I pray just for wind in their sails again, God. And I just pray supernatural, God, strength over them right now in the places of weakness, the place of day six, the strength of man. I pray just a grace from day seven. God, I pray that freshness over each and every person. God, for those of us that have been really focused about something in the peripheral or the exterior, God, it might be a good thing, it might be a bad thing, it might be whatever, but God, we've been so focused on that, God, that we've been walking and we've been frustrated and we've missed that you want to do a process in us as much as you want to do a process around us. And so I pray for those of us that have been so externally focused that we've missed the internal work you want to do. I pray just a fresh lean into character. I pray a fresh lean into dependence. I pray a fresh lean into, God, the things things that you want to do in our hearts. I pray that you would speak. Anything that's in us that doesn't look like you, God, would you reveal it right, maybe even right now? Would you speak to each and every heart, God, those that are listening? And God, would you speak to our hearts about the things in our life that you want to change, the thing in our life that you want to see morph, God, in order that we could be the kind of people that can steward your promises so that your promises are a blessing, not a curse. And we thank you for that. And then God, lastly, I just pray for an exchange of perspective. God, I pray for those of us that are walking with our own carnal perspectives. God, we're walking and we're missing what you're doing. God, I pray we have a partial perspective. I pray for the partial perspective to open up and for us to see the fullness of who you are and what you're doing and what you're saying. God, we walk and live by faith, not by sight. And God, I pray that over us right now. I pray for the areas where we've been seeing drill holes and sawdust. I pray, God, that we would get the full scope of reality, that we would understand it's actually wood bores in the stool, that you would just open the span of our understanding, and that we would see, God, as Paul prayed over the church so many years ago, that you would, God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, so that we would know you more, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we could see, God, what you are doing and what you're calling us to and the people that you've called us to be. So we thank you for that. I pray that over us, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome, you guys. What an awesome way to lean into God's word today. Let's take these two questions into our time of worship. God, Holy Spirit, what are you revealing to me based on this teaching today? Where do I need to not stop? Where do I need to keep persevering forward? And then, Holy Spirit, what do I need to do this week or this summer because of what you've spoken? Guys, let's go into worship together this morning.